This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ به من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وخليله، بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة، فجزاه الله خير ما جازى به نبيًا عن أمته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. أما بعد, my dear respected Imam, who kindly allowed me to give the khutbah when I should have been sitting amongst you to learn from him. The موضوع or topic of this khutbah, inshallah, is the justly balanced ummah, al-ummah al-wasat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recounts his favors upon the Muslim ummah by giving them the deen that is par excellence, the deen al-wasatiyya. يقول الله تعالى, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا لتكونوا شهداء على الناس ويكون الرسول عليكم شهيدا. إن شاء الله, in the beginning of the khutbah, we'll try to focus on these key terms in the ayah. It's actually part of the ayah about qibla in Surah Al-Baqarah. One, what is the significance that Allah says, جعلناكم, we made you? Secondly, what is the concept of ummah? How does it differ from other expressions like nations? Does it have only one meaning in the Quran, or does the meaning vary also depending on the context in which the term appears? And then we'll try to shed light on the notion of wasata and why I humbly chose or agree with the translation, justly balanced, even though moderation could also be a valid translation. But the major part of the khutbah after going through this, inshallah, would be to talk a little bit about the manifestation of this wasatiyya, just balance, so that it's not restricted to slogan, but to see how it figures in the teachings of Islam, in the matters of belief, worship, and practice. And inshallah, I try my best to stick to the assigned time. Beginning first with ja'alnakum. We made you. We mean, referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we made you, which means that this characteristics of just balance or wasatiyya is not something you did not arrive at because of your smartness and experience. It is not something that evolved gradually because this is part of the social development. It comes from Allah and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As some ulama say, that this is very significant, that we as human beings, we cannot arrive at this just balance on our own using our research. Research is good, fine, but you can't really reach that. First, because as humans, we're biased for a variety of reasons. So I see something as wasat and just balance, but it could be totally off balance. Secondly, to arrive at just balance as a salient characteristic that is at the heart of Islamic teaching, it is very difficult for us to have the sufficient knowledge and wisdom. So we need someone beyond us, above us, to show us this wasatiyya. That's one. A second term, ummah. Some translate it as nation, but I humbly have my reservation on this. Because nation, at least since the emergence of nation-state, as we understand it today, nations are defined by certain geographic boundaries, common history, one or more dominant ethnic or racial groups. That's how most people would see nations today. Not with the universality of Islam. But to be fair also, as indicated in the introduction, we have to understand the terms in the Quran in the light of their textual context, because the same term may have different meaning in a different kind of context or siyaq. And also, more seriously, that we can deal with it in this khutbah. In terms of historical context, some ayat in the Quran were revealed when Muslims were fought against and attacked. And when it says, kill those who are fighting against you, it doesn't mean, as some people superficially generalized, fight anyone who's not a Muslim. There's no ground for that whatsoever. So we look into also those usage. The use of the term ummah in the Quran can be on much general or macro level, like you might say, and it could be actually on a very special definition. And the Quran gives us all those usages. For example, it could be on the very broad level and refers to the human beings in their initial development. كَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا, Allah says. All people were one ummah. So initially, they were one before all these divisions and fights and all of these. It could also be a reference to a small group of people, not the whole humanity. As we read in the Quran in the story of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, فَلَمَّا وَرَدَ مَاءَ مَدْيَنَا وَجَدَ عَلَيْهِ أُمَّةً مِّنَ النَّاسِ يَسْقُونَ, that when Musa alayhi salam came to the waters of Midian after he left Egypt, of course, he found an ummah, all human beings, obviously us. These were the shepherds who are watering their flocks. See, you have to relate it. Lots of usage in the Quran of ummah refers to something broader than that, but not as broad as, you know, what we're talking about in a minute, inshallah. وَإِن مِّنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَذِيرٌ, Allah says, there is no ummah except that a warner, meaning a prophet, has gone among them. And since there are so many prophets in various parts of the world, some we heard the stories about, some we didn't. As Allah says, رُسُلًا قَدْ قَصَصْنَاهُمْ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ وَرُسُلًا لَمْ نَقْصُصْهُمْ عَلَيْكَ. So the 25 prophets whose name appear in the Quran are not all, because this ayah says, ummah here means township. It could be a region or a small area in the world where a prophet was sent. Because the only prophet that Allah sent as a conclusion of this prophetic tradition with the universal message to all human beings is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So prior to that, various ummah. But you know something that's rather amazing in the Quran? That a righteous person, a true servant of Allah, and propagator of true monotheism, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, is called in the Quran ummah. Inna Ibrahim kana ummatan qanita lillahi hanifan wa lam yakun min al-mushrikeen. So you find variety of meaning. Again, we have to be very careful in what context it deals with. But there is one more meaning, I think, that is more relevant and more direct related to the khutbah, the context of this khutbah. that ummah actually is a group of people who are tied and bonded together, not by race, not by color, not by limited areas in the world or region. They're tied together by La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. No asabiyya, my nation versus your nation or race versus your race. No. The ummah that shares that wasatiyya that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for it. Okay. We find that term actually not only applicable to this ayah, ummatan wasata. It doesn't talk about Egyptian Muslims or Bengali Muslims, or all of you as Muslims, whether you're living in a majority situation, numerically, or minority, it doesn't really make any difference, because any member anywhere in the whole world that say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, he is automatically a member of that ummah. The beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used the ummah in a very closer sense also, community of believer, when he went to Medina, and the so-called as-sahifa, the parchment that was agreed or treaty, especially with the more dominant Jewish tribes who dwelled in Medina, which was called Yathrib before. And he says, referring to all Muslims, that all Muslims, look at the articulation of what it means, all Muslims, whether Muhajirin, the migrants, or Ansar, the residents of Medina, whether they are from one tribe or the other, whether they are from Arab nations or others like Bilal and Salman and Zuhayb, all of them are ummatun min dunin nas. They are a community of believers, different and distinct from others, because what joined them is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Out of his sense of fairness that apparently in later times some did not appreciate it, his sense of fairness and equality, he said, all the Jewish people, whether they are from this and enumerated, this tribe or that tribe, are also like Muslims. Look at the equality. Ummatun min dunin nas. They are a community of believers that are distinct from other people. That is the meaning, community of believers. But then, what does the term wasatan mean? The Arabic Quranic term, wasatan. As mentioned earlier, I'm not objecting to people who use the term, for example, moderate. Moderation in itself is not a negative concept. Like you say, you eat in moderation, you do this in moderation, so it is positive, it's immune. But the reason I have just slight reservation on it is that today, in the political structure in the world and the dominant powers, the word moderate came to mean for some people, he's a moderate Muslim, he's not so fanatic praying five times a day. He prays Jum'ah, or maybe occasionally in Eid, he's moderate. For in the mind of some people, when a Muslim is invited to the party, which actually should not be there anyway, if there is drinks and so on, he's so fanatic, doesn't even take just a little bit of wine, if not wine, just beer. So I'm afraid that in the mind of some, you are moderate if you follow my way of life. If you're a moderate, if you give up your identity as Muslim and just do like Romans do. It is just the slight abuse of the term that make me more reserved. And in fact, I see the term just balanced as better. It conveys the meaning, provided that we understand that who determines the just balance is not your whims or my whims or anybody's whims. Because we said earlier, جَعَلْنَاكُمْ, Allah made you, which means the only source, legitimate source of that just balance is not just what anyone says, but it is governed by the Quran and Sunnah and the thawabit, the things that are definitive and unarguable as the basis of our Islam as Muslims. Just before moving to the more important part, it is useful also to understand a concept by understanding the opposite of that concept. What is the opposite of just balance? Well, again, some people would use Western concept like extremism and so, all right, yeah, extremism also like moderation seem to indicate going to extreme, which by our human nature we reject going to extreme one way or the other, commission or omission for that matter. But the only determinant of that wasatiyah, like I said, is the Quran and Sunnah based on this ayat. It came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has the complete wisdom, knowledge, and sovereignty actually to tell us what to do. In the matter of ghulu, that's the Quranic term, and I prefer to use the Quranic term. If somebody wants to translate it, extremism, fine. But this is the Quranic term. And it appears in the Quran in a number of places, like, يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ لَا تَغْلُوا فِي دِينَكُمْ. O people of the book, don't exaggerate in your religion. That's with respect to the honored status of Prophet Isa alayhi salam as a messenger of Allah. But to go beyond that, a great messenger of Allah, yes. One of the five ulul azm, five greatest prophets, yes, no problem. But to carry that into other areas that infringes on the sovereignty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his absolute oneness, that is, from an Islamic perspective, is going into, and it's not me who's saying that, it's not Muslim, Allah himself is telling that in the Quran. We don't mean to offend anyone. Allah has every right to tell us the truth as it is, but we don't force that truth on anyone for that matter. Exaggeration. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also used it in hadith, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوُ فَإِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ مَنْ قَبْلَكُمْ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ. Beware of exaggeration or ghulu. It destroyed people before you. Which means, while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with this wasatiyya, if you divert from this wasatiyya, there is no guarantee, because you have to abide by it so that it works out in your lives. Once you deviate from that, it could destroy you. It could be a variety of meaning of destruction, physical, ideological, or otherwise. Now, probably this so far seem to be easier things to grasp, and you know, a lot of people talk about it, so it's not the first time. But what I'm doing, inshallah, in the remaining part of the khutbah, is to humbly suggest how can that just balance be applied in every aspect of Islam. So it's not just one aspect of it. It runs actually in the core of Islam. Number one, six areas. Number one, even in the matter of belief, there is wasatiyya. What do you mean just balance? That just balance between an exaggeration of saying, I don't believe in anything that I cannot see or touch, and between someone who says, I accept anything, no matter how irrational, and no matter how it doesn't make any sense, no matter how it is a myth that doesn't have any basis of reality, and take it as my faith and my way of life. It is a just balance between using the mind, reason. Actually, reason is one of the five major objectives or supreme objectives of Sharia, maqasid al-Sharia, himayat al-aql. The word aql could be actually translated more properly, reason. And nobody can argue about this. In fact, the Quran began the first word revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, iqra. So you don't say that Muslims are supposed to be dogmatic, not, you know, believe in anything that the mind cannot totally grasp. Iqra. And if you look at the first five ayahs. It speaks about the pen. علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. Knowledge. So nobody can argue with that. And between the first revelation, in terms of chronology, the order of revelation, in the cave of Hira, and the last ayah in the Quran, there is always praises for knowledge and knowledgeable people who are seeking that for the sake of Allah and bringing prosperity also to fellow human beings in Quran and Hadith. However, it is curious that I noted, for example, that since the Quran is not ordered in the chronology, Allah has His wisdom. There are good reasons for that, but I'm not getting into this. We find that the order of surahs in the Quran begins with Al-Fatiha, which is almost like prayer to Allah to guide me when I read this book to the truth. But then the next surah is Al-Baqarah. After a brief introduction, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا response to your dua, that because you're lost, you don't know. So they say, all right, this is the answer. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِي أَلِفْ لَا مِيمْ. This is the book that there is no doubt about it. But then it begins in terms of subject matters by giving the profile of muttaqin. Hudan lil muttaqin. And the first characteristic of those believers is what? Allatheena yu'minuna bil ghaib. No contradiction. Which means we started with the mind and using of reason, because to understand your deen also, you must use reason. And the Quran speaks, أَوَلَمْ يَتَفَكَّرُوا, didn't they think about creation? So reason is there. But when you start reading the Quran in its final order, remember, as if Allah telling us early on, mind here should not also be used in exaggeration, because we don't worship the mind or reason. We use mind and reason. But there are things that supersede, is going beyond the mental capacity of all human beings combined. How do you explain Arsh, the throne of Allah? How do you explain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be seen or heard like human beings? This is a matter that you have to take it for faith, but it is not contra reason. It's not against reason. It is simply because reason is not equipped enough. Issues like Al-Qadr that many people, the so-called predestination, which is not a good translation. Anyway, keep arguing and wasting their time. This is our mind, have its limits. Use your mind fully where it belongs and it's appropriate. Take the matter of iman, which is, it's not irrational, it is supra or beyond rationality. So you find again the balance, even in the matter of attitude toward faith. Secondly, there is also the just balance in the matter of worship. The worship of Allah. You probably heard the hadith where three people went to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they noted that he's just ordinary person. He wakes at night and pray and so on. فَكَأَنَّهُمْ تَقَالُّوهَا, as the narrator said. So maybe they felt that what the Prophet is doing is not that much. They have an image, perhaps, the Prophet that doesn't sleep, doesn't do anything else but ibadah. So he heard that, overheard that. He goes to them, are you guys who said this, this and that? They say, yes, Ya Rasulallah. He said, because one of them said, to catch up with the Prophet, because Allah already said he's going to Jannah, the Prophet. So we have to compete, do something more. So one of them said, I'll keep fasting every day, Ramadan and non-Ramadan, every day. The other person said, I'm going to stay all night, every night, praying. And the third say, I'm not going to marry women, meaning so that nobody takes away my attention. And when the Prophet went to them, he said, you know that I am the most heeding of Allah, of you, أَتْقَاكُمْ وَأَخْشَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ. I am the one who fears Allah more than anyone else. However, he said, I fast, meaning voluntary fast, some days. I break the fast other days. I pray sometimes at night, but I also rest and sleep. And also I marry. This is my sunnah. This is my way. If one doesn't follow my sunnah, he is not of me, for that matter. So look, even a matter of ibadah, between extremes, to be in a monastery, living in a monastery, or to forget all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, there is that just balance that is in line. It's consistent with human nature that Allah created us accordingly. And a third area, which is very, very important, especially in response to those who say, modernize Islam. There is a difference between response to modernity, which is built in Sharia, to response to changing places, times, you know, and situation of people without infringing on the basics. But they forget that this term is alien to Muslims. I have a humble presentation I made several times. It's saying, reforming Islam or reforming Muslims and renewal through tajdeed. That's our Islamic terminology, tajdeed, rejuvenation of the faith. Because when I check the meaning of reform, actually it means to make things all anew. You know, if you get a piece of plasticine, like some kids play with that, you can make a snake, but you can squeeze it, make it a horse, you can squeeze it, something totally different. No. Rejuvenation, yes, within its boundaries. And that is the minhaj. How can we understand our faith in depth? And relate it also to the situation where we're living, because that's part, actually, of, or one of the foundations of fatwas. One, the just balance between the permanent, stable things in Sharia that doesn't change every day, so you don't have any sense of direction. Nobody infringes on the thawabit. But in application, again, you can look into the situation you're living in. The permanency of the supreme or maqasid, the Sharia, which even secular people agree, it makes sense. Safeguarding faith, life, reason, family and honor, property. You cannot tamper with this and say, no, this was the 7th century. Even today, they are just as relevant, not for Muslims only, for all. There might be difference in application, but the maqasid should be stable. But when it comes to al-wasail, means, they used to make azan just by sound, human sound. Now when you get thousands of people, there's no harm of using microphone. It's not as earlier in, when the microphones came, some people could say, even the Prophet ﷺ was there. It's a means. It's not an end in itself of reaching the message to others, or sending the message to others. It has also to have just balance between loyalty, ultimate loyalty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the messenger, and to the believer, but in the meantime, having the tolerance and acceptance of other people living, even if we don't agree with what they believe, we don't impose. We have to examine our jurisprudence, not like some people call for just dump it all, you know, all these are scholars were talking about different times and it's irrelevant to us. So they, or others who say that we should freeze any ijtihad. And some people use a term which is not correct, by the way. Oh, the door of ijtihad has already been closed. There is a balance between these. To appreciate and make dua for those great scholars for their juridical contributions over centuries. To be grateful that they did that. But in the meantime, we don't freeze it in history. Within that spirit, also see what other applications that might need be needed to deal with our contemporary life. That the balance between living peacefully and courteously with others from other faith community or no faith community, in fact, and between separation from them, either hostility or separation from people, neither seem to represent the Quran. The very famous ayah, Surah 60, the 8th ayah, ممتحنة. لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم إن الله يحب المقسطين. Allah does not forbid you, Muslim, with respect to those who did not fight you because of your deen or drive you out of your homes, that you should deal with them with kindness and justice. Not just because there is no text in the Quran, if understood properly in its textual and historical context, they say kill a believer, an unbeliever, simply because he doesn't believe. He's free. The Quran says لا إكراه في الدين. Let there be no compulsion or coercion in faith. These have been taken things that have been in a given situation to generalize it unduly. Fourthly, and I go very quickly now, to balance, just balance between enjoying the bounties of Allah and just take anything and make your aim in life nothing but enjoyment of food and this and that. The Quran speaks, كُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. Eat and drink, but commit no excesses. Fifthly, in social, political, economic life, you don't just cater to the needs of the individual in the name of encouraging creativity, nor you suppress individual creativity in the name of caring for people who are vulnerable or in need in society. Again, that is easy to find lots of examples for it. And finally, we also try to balance in our life between sticking to our identity as Muslim that we should be proud of, but also dealing with other people. So no extreme of doing like Romans do, even if they're doing all kind of sin and evil, or isolating from them, because prophets were sent not to isolate themselves because they're afraid of being scarred by non-believing society, including Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He talked to all people regardless of their sins because that's his duty to guidance, and that explains what the ayah end with, so that you be witnesses for Allah to humankind, even as the Prophet is a witness of Allah to you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all to perform this just balanced witness to mankind.